I majored in journalism and then in theology, so I'm not a terribly gifted scientific person, but I'm very interested in science. And one of the things that I've come across that's very interesting to me is the presence of something called free radicals in your cells. Now, these are not ultra-liberal or ultra-conservative people who are out on parole. These are unstable atoms that can damage cells and cause illness and aging. They influence all kinds of things in the body. Free radicals can come from stress, emotional and physical. The bottom line is that these free radicals flail around in our cells and they cause destruction. To my mind, fear is the free radical of the soul. It is sad to say, but fear motivates much of what we do in life. Matthew's gospel today has this passage. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Herod was frightened because the status quo and the current power structure were possibly being threatened by the birth of this child. He was frightened, and consequently, he was frightening. He lashed out at anyone and anything he saw as a threat to his power, because he knew if he lost power, especially to a newborn child, he would lose his sense of self and his place. Now, this is a man, and I've told you this before, but it is incredible to me. This is a man, Herod, who was so brutal that when he knew his own death was near, he arranged to have dozens of people in the city killed so that there would be a proper atmosphere of mourning for him. This is damage motivated by fear. Fear of being forgotten, of being left aside like everybody else. Now, fear is also, obviously, the heart of the things that we see in terrorism, whether it's international or domestic. And the power of these terror acts comes in their randomness. We have fear that it could happen here. And I don't just mean in this church. I mean in our places, our everyday places. And that sort of low-level fear that stays with us takes away our pleasure and our peace, and it threatens our opportunities for community. On a smaller scale, we see fear used in advertising and consumerism. I want you to pay attention sometime when you're watching TV or looking at something online or in print. Pay attention to the ads and notice how many of them use fear as a motivator to get you to buy their product. Fear of being alone. Fear of falling and you can't get up. Fear of not being accepted. Fear of harm inflicted by others. Fear of not appearing successful enough. We hear and absorb these messages of fear, and they flail around like free radicals in our souls, and they make us want to build walls to protect ourselves. But if anything, those walls we build make it worse, because they separate us from others, from voices of reason, and they encourage pessimism. A man named Aaron Beck has written a book that is powerful and very, very thought-provoking. It's called Prisoners of Hate. And he talks about how interpersonal relationships and relationships in community can trigger our defense mechanisms. And they can inflict more harm than what they're trying to protect us against. An example of sort of seizing on fear rather than reasonableness, the description he gives is of a child getting an injection at the doctor, or an adult getting an injection at the doctor. He says the obvious difference between the reaction, the child, the small child, is going to wail. Hopefully the adult will not. Depends, I guess. But the difference is that the child doesn't understand that there's a reason for it. And so the child thinks, not only is this doctor hurting, or nurse hurting me, but my loving parent is sitting there facilitating it. And so this person does not want to go through this because the little child doesn't understand the reason. Now, an adult knows that it's a procedure that's painful and it produces some anxiety, but they also know it's for a good reason. Beck, this writer, talks about the importance of meaning, attributions, and explanations in determining how we respond to our experiences. Very often, especially in our culture right now, he says, our immediate reaction is to regard unpleasant actions as intentional and malevolent, and then to prepare to punish the offender or to run away. We see so much today that happens because a person perceived that someone else was disparaging them, was threatening them, caused some kind of trouble for them. We see all kinds of assaults in our culture today. Physical, verbal, spiritual, emotional. And those assaults come from places of hurt, an injury that is then cast through this filter of that person was out to hurt me. When this happens, the response is often far out of proportion. As Beck says, the actual inconvenience is minor compared with the presumed offensive behavior, what the person projects onto you for that slight inconvenience. We live in a world, I'm sad to say, where shootings happen because of a perceived slight. I have a golf friend who was shot at by another driver because the driver perceived that she wasn't going fast enough and she couldn't get out of that lane safely, and the person shot at her. We used to have this common occurrence that we started to call going postal because postal employees felt so plagued by the system they worked in that they had to lash out at somebody. Last week, there was a shooting at a church because a man saw the members as hypocritical because they had refused to help him by giving him money. Fear can motivate us to do good things. It can motivate us to accomplish, to work hard, to raise children, to create some kind of lasting work. And it can be out of fear of insignificance, fear of our mortality. But more obviously and seemingly much more often, fear turns to pain for self and for others. Those free radicals of fear flail around, and they destroy not only the fearful person, but they threaten the people around that person. So, now that I've got you all cheered up, what is the antidote to this fear and the harm caused by it? What helps us to reframe things that happen to us in a healthy way? Community. Hearing other opinions and viewpoints. Having people to respond to us, to tell us, I don't think that's what that person meant. Or let's think about this. Someone who will push back just a little, be supportive, but will also help you question the things that are out of proportion. If you hear those other opinions and viewpoints, you are less likely to let that fear lash out at somebody else. What doesn't help? Being only with people who hold our viewpoints and reinforce our reactions. Who say things like, well, I don't blame you, I'd have been upset too, you should get that person. We have a lot of that going on in our culture right now, especially online. If we're only with people who already agree with us in every way, we will never have a voice, a person that pushes back and says, let's think about this. Let's think about what a good response would be instead of having the person pick up a weapon, whether it's a physical weapon or a verbal weapon or a spiritual weapon. If we are alone too much, those feelings of resentment have too much room to bounce around and cause us to want to hit back. So how can we get back from this place of fear that can be so dangerous? We have to find a way to trust God. And I hope that this community, this church, is a place where we practice trusting God. That trust takes shape in the way we treat other people. We stop seeing them as competitors or the other side, and we see them as brothers and sisters. If you're on Facebook, you may have seen this week a piece of poetry that is just absolutely stunning by Maya Angelou, and it's called Continue. This is part of how we get back from the place of fear. She says, continue to take the hand of the despised and diseased and walk proudly with them in the high street. Some might see you and be encouraged to do likewise. Continue to plant a public kiss of concern on the cheek of the sick and the aged and infirm, and count that as a natural action to be expected. If we, as the people seeking God, begin to do those things, maybe we change the culture of fear. We are to have compassion, valuing each human being. And in that way, we, as the poet says, we continue. We keep out more fear, and we remove some of the fear that's already rampant in our society. If we were to heal society of that fear, what would it look like? The prophet Jeremiah says this, thus says the Lord, see, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor, together a great company. I will turn their mourning into joy. This is what it looks like for a society that trusts God. The scholar Robert Alter says this vision of society is kind of a miniature imitation of the whole process of national restoration. Wouldn't we, in our culture, like to see a restoration of hope? How can we begin? Maya Angelou says, continue to astonish a mean world with your acts of kindness. Continue to remind the people that each is as good as the other and that no one is beneath nor above you. Continue. And by doing so, you and your work will be able to continue eternally. The antidote that takes care of those free radicals of fear is our trust in God. It is compassion, seeing the other person as a manifestation of Jesus and not as someone to dismiss or to harm. We practice showing, making it obvious that we see no other person as beneath us. As Angelou says, each is as good as the other. Already so much damage has been done by fear, flailing around like free radicals, destroying the cells of our society. It is time to do something to stop the damage and begin the repair. If we cannot trust God individually and collectively, we are all at risk. We have to cultivate a countercultural attitude that every person holds worth. We not only have to keep the faith, but we have to pass it along to others. Maya Angelou might say that we have to continue. However we do it, we cannot let the free radicals win. Amen.